Thank you for the gospel that has been going out to India for all these years, but even more so now, with the thousands of people that are still to hear of the good news of Christ. And so, Father, we pray today for all those who in India are ministering the gospel to their own people, that you will bless them, pastors and leaders, and women and children, Lord, that they may all be used in the purpose of God to strengthen the church and to spread the good news in that land. Protect those who are persecuted, Lord. Give them grace to suffer, we pray, and give them deliverance, Lord, from their persecutors. So, Lord, bless your people in India.
Yes, Lord.
And cause the fire to burn
and
the flame to spread in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thanks, Jeff. Thank you. Thank you. First Sunday in Advent, I'm going to bring a shortish word to you, short hopefully, from John chapter 1, verse 10 to 14. It's often read at Advent, the beginning of John's Gospel. But I want to pick up one point in particular in the context of our mission here on Bitmore Johnthorpe. Talking about Jesus, John declares, "He was in the world. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we've seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Amen. God will bless the reading of his word. Verse 14, I want us to home in on a bit today. The message sort of describes it in this way. It says, "The word became flesh and blood and moved into our neighborhood." But I like the New Living Translation, which is a great version of the Bible. And it's this that I want to think about today. The Word became human and made his home among us. The Word became human and made his home among us. And we saw the glory of God with our own eyes as a result. Now, the incarnation is a theological word, but basically it means God becoming human. It's the very heart of this Christmas story that will be unfolding over this month. The God who comes to us. The God who makes his home among us. The God who reveals himself to us. And it's worth remembering that incarnation isn't just a once-in-a-lifetime happening, like, you know, when Queen Victoria came to Sheffield many, many years ago, and there's a picture of it in the town hall when I was the Lord Mayor's chaplain. I saw it, you know, Queen Victoria was here once. It isn't just God paying us a visit. He's not just come for the weekend. He's not just come for a day. He has made his home among us. It tells the story of God who lives in our community, who's in our neighbor, the God who is with us, the God who makes his home among us. And this, I think, is a great challenge to a church, because John doesn't write, "The Word became human and dwelt in or lived in a temple or a church." The God is not confined to buildings or to services. Stephen, the first Christian martyr, was stoned to death for actually declaring that the Most High God doesn't live in houses built by men. God is in the world we live in. He's out there. And if incarnation means anything to us, it should mean that as Christians, as followers of Christ, we need to make our home among our neighbors too. Christ's spirit is in us. The same Christ-like spirit has been given to us to go out as light into this darkness. We're told to love our neighbors as we love ourselves, to live out the truth of Jesus in our communities. And the truth is, brothers and sisters, ladies and gentlemen, that if we live distant from the community that we live in, then it's God who is being distanced from the world we live in. Jesus is described in Acts by Peter as the one who God anointed with the Holy Spirit and power, who went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil because God was with him. The gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit are not solely for the church. Jesus went around doing good. His ministry was outside of synagogues and services. He wasn't just restricted to a place. He went around. Jesus himself said that his mandate, when he read from the scroll of Isaiah in a synagogue in Nazareth, you can read this in Luke 4, he declared that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because God has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, to proclaim freedom for prisoners, the recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is a time of grace, a new beginning. And to do this, Jesus had to mix with the poor, had to mix with the oppressed, had to mix with those who were shut in, had to go out to the disabled and touch them and change their lives. He didn't just stay in one place. He went around doing good. Now, he didn't just say this was for God's people. In the synagogue, when he read that, they said, "Oh, anointed preacher, this Jesus, what a great guy." Well, he really, really sensed the power of God when he's speaking. He then started to tell them about a widow in Zarephath and about Naaman, who was a Syrian, and how God had healed and God had provided and God had done things outside of the orbit of God's family and God's people. And do you know what? They got really angry. They got so angry that Jesus could assume that God's Spirit would take him beyond the bounds of God's people that they wanted to stone him. You read Luke chapter 4. The challenge for us is that we want to keep this to our own little family. When God says, the whole idea of light in the darkness is that we are a people who should go out. He made it clear, his calling, Jesus, at that very sermon in Nazareth, his calling was to go beyond, to provide for those who were outside of God's clan or tribe, that God's blessings were for the outsiders too. Not just the family of faith. So I'd like to say this. If we're truly going to be followers of Jesus, we need to recognize that the work of mission, the move of the Holy Spirit, is not just restricted to church and church ministry. And the mission of this church seems to, it's really identifies with that. That's why we do so many things in the week. That's why we're involved in so much. That's why we engage with the community in so many ways. Because actually, we understand that the power of the Holy Spirit takes us, sends us out beyond just the remit of a church and a building, out into a world that God loves. See, I was brought up to believe in two types of gospel. One was the true one. It was the evangelical one, you know. And you preached the truth. And you told people that they were going to hell, which they are, if they don't know Jesus. But you basically did that in churches and you felt good about it. You had gospel services. No visitors there, but you had your gospel service. And you preached the truth. And, you know, I've actually been sent to preach at gospel services where there's absolutely, everyone in there has been Christians for 30 or 40 years, you know. And you still go through it all. And you do it. I've actually been called in my previous church to do an open air where there's absolutely no one within earshot. But, you know, we were telling people anyway, telling whoever was there, the birds and the bees and all the rest of it, that they needed Jesus. There was no real, but we were doing the real thing. And, you know, there was also those diluted, wishy-washy, do-gooder Christians who did their social gospel. Not really the gospel, is it? Just to be kind and good and actually engage with people. I remember, you know, meetings. And we had powerful meetings, healings, deliverance. But I remember that whisper used to go around, there's a non-Christian in tonight. There's a non-Christian in tonight. There's a non-Christian. So we had to preach the gospel because we were pretty sure they would never come back in our services again. And we wanted to make sure that they heard because today was the day of salvation and this would be their only opportunity. And although we didn't know them, didn't know the name, didn't know anything about their background, we were going to tell them, and we felt good about telling them, that they were miserable sinners and that they needed a saviour. And, you know, you have the satisfaction of, well, it's their fault if they don't don't believe anymore. We might never see them again. Don't know who they are, but they've gone now. We've done our bit. But the truth is, the gospel in the power of the Holy Spirit is about salvation, of course, for all who believe. But it's also got a social aspect to it. It's about a God who is not confined just to services and buildings, but who lives among us. And we need an audience for our message. The word audience means people within earshot. People who will actually hear. People who will listen to the message. Who will listen to what we have to tell them. And if we're always shouting at people from a distance and we never get close to them, it's no wonder they think, well, who are that lot? We need to actually draw close to people. Jesus said, we're salt and we're light in Matthew 5. And both are only effective when they're shared, when they're used, when they're disseminated. There was a book years ago called Out the Salt Shaker, which was about sharing your faith. Light has to shine. Salt needs to be used. Jesus said, let your light shine before men that they may see what? Your good works. See the good that you're doing. And praise your Father in heaven. And we know, because we've read all the books and research on it, that most people who come to faith do so through relationships, through friendships, through trust being built up, not just through somebody shouting at them from a distance. It's important to declare the truth. But we also declare the truth through our actions, through doing good, through developing that audience where people are going to listen to what we have to say. When Jesus sent out the 72 in Luke 10, it's really important. He doesn't send them out to go to church to church. Go from synagogue to synagogue and preach. He doesn't say to them, actually, have an evangelistic crusade like we used to have and have a tent and a marquee and invite people to come. He actually tells them to go to people's homes. The word became human and made his home among us. They were told to build friendships and relationships, if you like, with those who were open to it. To go where you're welcome, is what Jesus said. If people don't want to hear, that's fine. But if the people open their homes to you, if they will open their houses to you, if they'll have you eating there, drinking there, sleeping there, well, stay with them. Build something. Not just have a good time. Declare your faith. Make that pretty clear. Pray for the sick. Pray for deliverance. All those things are part of the package. But it comes in the context of building up an audience, if you like. People who are going to listen to what we have to say. So the incarnation, at its very heart, has a God of mission coming to live among us. And I would suggest, being brought up in a church of the full gospel, where when we met with the full gospel, we met people who were anointed by the power of God, who were praying for the sick, amen, who were involved in deliverance, amen to that too, who were actually preaching salvation, amen to that, and were declaring that Jesus was coming soon, and we need to order our lives to that, amen that. But the full gospel includes not just the declaration of the truth of who Jesus is, it also involves good works as well. It involves building a relationship with people. This is really important. The Word became human and made his home among us. We need to minister in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we know that the Gospels were written about Jesus and his miracles to tell us the truth of who Jesus really is. But he wasn't just a good teacher. He wasn't just a philosopher. He wasn't just a rabbi of some sort. He was actually declaring he is the Son of God and he was the way of salvation. But if you read closely, you'll understand that although the gospel readers, writers don't have time to put it, they're not like to say, and Jesus dropped off at Auntie so-and-so's and had a cup of tea in the morning, and then he popped into the baker's and had a word with him and said, how's your mother doing, and all the rest of it. But Jesus lived life. All those walks between villages and towns, what do you think he's doing? He's talking to people. I mean, it would be pretty miserable company, and people loved his company, if he was just silent all the time. He's engaging with people. He's doing all the time. And there's one thing you know about Jesus is he liked a good meal. He's eating a lot. And he ate out all the time because he didn't have a home of his own. He's always eating out. Now, you know, let's be honest. We don't meet many people around a sermon in a meeting like this. Perhaps afterwards over a cup of tea we'll have a chat. But you can share your life, your story, your testimony around a table, around a cup of tea, around a cup of coffee, around a meal, in a home, on a walk with somebody. Jesus didn't just eat with his friends. He ate with individuals like Zacchaeus. He ate with tax collectors and sinners, which people were absolutely amazed by and disgusted by and disapproved of. In Luke's gospel alone, 10 meals are mentioned. It's a bit like Tolkien. There's always a meal in Tolkien, you know. He's eating. He spends a lot of time eating with people. And they're not all with his friends and his best buddies. We have a value as a church, transforming community. But you know, I believe this, that transforming community only really happens if you become part of it. Now, I don't mean the same as them with the same values and living a life where nobody knows that there is a difference between being a Christian and a non-Christian, but actually being a part of what's happening. I was chatting to one of the bigger churches in Sheffield about 4 or 5 years ago, to the chairman of the trust. And at that time, they were thinking of moving from their location to the outskirts of the city and building a big church there. And the guy in particular said to me, he said, well, actually, we can move because nobody will miss us in this community if we go. We haven't got any connection in this community. Big church. That was his words, not mine. I'm not having a dig. I'm just just making a comment. I said, well, that's the difference between what you're doing and what we're doing. Because if we moved out of Bateman Jordanthorpe, we'd be missed. And I want to be really missed. Really, 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 really missed. You know? We dig in. Of course we have to proclaim the gospel. Of course we have to proclaim good news. Of course we've got to worship. And look, we've done open air services out in the middle of it all, as well as in here. So it's really, really important we do that. Of course we need to keep praying for people with healing and deliverance. And some of the challenge to us as a church might be not to identify with the fact that we need to be in the community. It might be the challenge to what are we doing about those links we've already got? And how are we actually bringing Jesus into our conversations and bringing Jesus and praying for people and actually offering hope in Jesus to the situation? But I tell you this, if we don't move into our neighborhood as church, and I'm talking about the church wider in Britain, in the same way as Jesus moved into his neighborhood, we are not going to see lights making a massive difference, because we're all going to be sat here shining our torches in this room while there's darkness out there. We need to make our home in the community as we incarnate the full gospel. I mean, the exiles had the same problem in Babylon. Strangers in a strange land. How can we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? Jeremiah 25. Jeremiah writes to them and says to them, look, dig in. Learn how to live well in a culture that actually disagrees with your religion, disagrees with your values, disagrees with your vision, disagrees with your hope. But learn to live well. Seek peace and prosperity for those who are around you, because you will find blessing for yourself as you give blessing out to others in your community. And we must learn to live with that same attitude in our community today. And as far as the early church goes, Paul spoke to the Ephesian church in Ephesians 5 verse 16 and told them to make the most of every opportunity. I think sometimes we create opportunities. And many of the things we're doing at the moment is to create opportunities. Create opportunities where we can share our faith with people. But if I will say this to us, if we don't engage with our community, we'll discover we have fewer opportunities. We can sit in here and we can preach the gospel every Sunday, but if we're not engaging with people and people are not coming into our church, you know, we're not going to see them get saved. We're not going to see people get healed. We're not going to see people get delivered. We need to make the most of those opportunities we have that we are producing by our mission in digging into this community. And Peter told the church, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope you have. I don't know how many strangers in your community or neighbours you've got who come up to you, who you don't know, who ask you to give an answer for the reason of the hope that you have. People are going to ask for, are going to have questions about what you're doing, why you're doing it, you know, what do you believe, when we start to actually engage with them, when we start to share our lives with them, when we start to share our hope with them, when we start to share our love with them, when we are involved in good works in our community. I don't get many strangers come up to me. It's usually they come up to me and say, do you know the way to this, that, and the other? They don't say, do you know the way to Jesus or the way to heaven? They say, do you know the way to this place? And of course, the answer is you can't get there from here. But you can, as a Christian, get to Jesus, get to heaven through Jesus, rather. I'm sharing this message today because it is an Advent message about being prepared for what God is asking us to do. As a church, we have an Eden project, which we'll be talking more about in January. We've got the purchase of the nursery. And I want to assure everyone in this room, this is not just about being a bunch of do-gooders. This is not just about another social project. But it is actually fulfilling a mandate of the full gospel, where we are declaring the truth of who Jesus is, where we're operating in good works, being salt and light in our community, and where hopefully, and where we should be, demonstrating the power of God in praying for people. Do you know, on a Thursday morning, we have opportunity to pray with people. This week, you know, I've had opportunity to pray with people who are not yet Christians. What a wonderful thing it is. And I know, because Kate's here, I mean, in the past when we've talked about parish nursing, she offers to pray with people who come in. And I don't know what the figures are now, but the statistics used to be that the vast majority, if not all of them, were saying yes. If they were from another faith or if they were from no faith, they were still willing for Kate to pray with them. Offering to pray with somebody is not the most horrendous thing. People sometimes feel a bit embarrassed, but they're quite pleased about it. It means you're interested in them. It means you have compassion. It means you care. Let's not hide our light under a bushel. We need to tell people about Jesus. We need to see miracles out on this precinct. Miracles in homes on this estate. Miracles on the streets. Deliverance. You know, people who can't see suddenly having a revelation of who Jesus is, as well as physically blind people say, please God, you know, do it. We need to see that happen. It's a testimony to the life, the love, the goodness, and the salvation of God. And you don't know, and I don't know, Jesus healed many, many people. We've no idea how many of those became followers of Jesus. But that didn't mean that it wasn't worthwhile. That didn't mean that wasn't part of his mandate. I've prayed in a number of houses in here for, you know, spooky stuff happening. Loads of times, you know. And to be honest, many of them come back and say, oh, thank you, it's all finished now. We know no problem. We don't have any bumps or bangs and all the rest of it. They haven't come to faith in Jesus. But does that mean it was a waste of time? No. No. We need to declare the goodness, the light, and the love of God out there. To do that, we need to have a passion for this world that God has made his home through the power of his Spirit being sent out into his church, into the world. We need to actually have a passion for the power and the presence of God in our own lives that actually will enable us to bring the life and the goodness and the truth of God out into our community. And we need to actually be engaged with our community, to dig into this community, and to show through our lives and through our works that we believe in Jesus. Let's just pray. Chris, if you want to come, we're going to actually have a time of worship now. But during it, you know, God may be speaking to you today. Perhaps, you know, you're not making the most of every opportunity. Perhaps there are times when you feel you've not actually given the reason for the hope that you've got within you in situations and circumstances. Perhaps there's times you've shied away from engaging with the community that we live in and that we're called to serve and called to minister truth and life into. I want you to stir up the gifts that God has given you. I want you to actually, you know, the Bible says, you know, we've got to be constantly filled with God's Spirit. If we just hunger and thirst after God's presence in our lives. And if today you just need that fresh touch from Jesus to enable you to be his witness. And perhaps you might want to come forward and we'll just simply lay hands on you. If you're struggling with darkness in your life and you're looking for release, let's just pray that Jesus would come among us today. The light of the world. The God who has made his home among us. Lord, you are here. You are in our midst. Lord, now move, we pray, as we worship you. In Jesus' name. Amen.